But I'll try it in English. I like the English style a lot, so I'll try in English. Tonight has been, thank you, Ben. We're gonna talk about the greatest story never told. Those of you who watched Passion of the Christ, of Passion of Christ, it's not the Christ of Christ, saw that they titled the movie, it's the greatest story never told. It's a story about Jesus, and about Jesus that came to die for the world and came to die for our sins. And the guy that did the offering this morning in Mossel Bay said that he's the perfect lamb. He's the perfect payment for our sin. And because of him, we can come into that holies of holies. We can come to the Father, and we can just say, Lord, we're weak, we are sinful, but because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with you. And that must be the story that's on our lips and in our hearts. And that's what I want to challenge us on tonight is, do we still speak about Jesus like we did when we just got saved? Do we still speak about him? Do we still testify about him? Do we still tell people about him and what he's done in our lives? Because if we've met him, there will be a change. Because it's impossible to meet the King of Kings and there's no change. Okay, there will be change. And we must have that on our hearts. And we must have that in our lips and speak it to the nations. Because that's what God has called us for. Okay, the intro is that. the what I want to speak, while we were here in 2 weeks ago, we were, the youth were praying all over the place. Divan was actually part of the team. And we just felt that the Lord calling the churches. I know this is a corporate call for us as shofar, as a church, to be watchmen on the wall for the people in Georgia and in Mossel Bay. Okay? And if you've watched Braveheart and all these movies, you will know that not the nations, but the villages in those days had a castle. And around the castle, they had a wall built right around. And on the wall, there were watchmen placed in certain positions to see if someone's coming to their village. Okay, to see if an enemy is coming or if someone's coming to bring good tidings or coming to bring a message, whatever. But they were placed strategically to see people coming towards the village. Okay, and then usually what happened is when they saw someone coming, when they saw that, listen, there's a troop of or army of people coming, they would warn the people by sounding bells and going crazy. Okay, and then everyone will know, listen, we must prepare for war. There's a certain things that we must do. I'm a sharpshooter, so I must be on the wall ready with my bow and arrow. And everyone had a certain function that he must do when those bells went off. And everyone knew what to do. And I feel that the Lord is really calling us as a church to be those watchmen. For other churches as well as for unbelievers. Okay, because if we don't warn them about Jesus coming back and that they have to have a relationship with him, they're not gonna know. Okay, if we're not gonna tell them, they're not gonna know, because the world's not gonna tell them. The world's not gonna tell them the greatest story ever told. The world's not gonna tell them about Jesus because they don't know Jesus. We are the ones that have got a relationship with him. Okay, just a few scriptures out of the word that shows us that we are called to be this watchman. The first one, and I'm sorry about the King James version. I actually changed it, but somehow it switched again, okay? So, thee and thou and all that, excuse it, but so just bear with me. Isaiah 21 verse 6, for thus has the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Okay, Ezekiel 3 verse 17 to 19. All of you have seen Uncle Angus this weekend. I think there's about 200,000 to 300,000 men on his farm. I know that this scripture is what God has called him to do. Okay, this is the calling that God has placed on his life, just to watch and to see and to tell the nation. Okay, and so you can read there verse 17. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at thine hand. That is the hard part. His blood I will require at thine hand. Jesus is saying, listen, the blood of these people, if you not warn them, is on your hands. It's on our hands. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Okay, Isaiah 56 verse 10 speaks of these watchmen that are asleep. Okay, they slumber. They fell into a slumber. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. I'm not saying this is the church. Okay, so don't be offended at the scripture. I'm not saying this is George, Shofar George's his state at the moment, but this is possible. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And that is a place we can't afford to be, is in a sleep, is slumbering. And God has called us to be that watchman. I remember the first sermon I preached in Paul was on this, that the church are asleep. Okay, that's the title was Sleeping Beauty. The church is asleep. And like the 10 virgins that had the lamps full of oil, only 5 of them were ready for Jesus when he came back. The other 5 were asleep. And they missed it. They missed the coming back of Christ. They missed the coming back of Jesus because they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. And we can't be at that place where we're not ready and we're not prepared. Okay. And then Jesus' heart for the lost. As I was preparing, I thought, listen, what examples can I use out of scripture? But actually, the whole reason why Jesus came to earth is because he came for the lost. Okay, he came for people that's broken. He says in scripture that I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sick. Okay, I came for those who are lost. Okay, and we see it all through scripture. This Isaiah 61. I'm going to read to you. This is what Jesus was called to do by God the Father. Okay, this is his mandate that he got from the Father, is to do this. I'm going to read to you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to set the captives free. Okay, he came to give that. He came to take that spirit of heaviness and give us just the garment of praise. Okay, this is Jesus' calling. This is what he came for. And if we want to see his heart, then this would be his heart. Okay, because what he was called for, God prepared him for. If we see the people that he surrounded himself with, it wasn't righteous people. It wasn't Pharisees and people that's learned and people that's high up in politics. It was prostitutes, as tax collectors. Okay, that's the people that he surrounded himself with. He had a heart for the people, for the lost people. And I want to say it straight out that we don't preach about the hell anymore. But hell is a reality. Okay, Jesus spoke about the hell more often than he did about heaven. He said that there's going to be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Okay, and we don't want to speak about hell because we don't want to motivate through fear. But we must know that there's going to be judgment day and we're going to stand in front of an almighty God. And there's going to be, did you have relationship with my son? Yes or no? And if the answer is no, then we are going to hell. Okay, that's a scary truth. And we're going to spend eternity in hell. And not just for us, I suppose that most of us know the Lord, but we've got family that doesn't know him. Okay, and if we love them, then we must tell them this message. I remember when I just got saved, I messed it up a lot. I had human zeal times 1,000. And I went to my mother and father and I preached to them. I actually took the Bible and I hit them with it. Okay, not really, but... it felt like it. I remember telling my mother, but I can't see the fruit in her life. So how can she call herself a Christian? Okay, I was dead straight, but I actually did more damage than I did good. And my mother was crying. I remember coming into her study and she was just lying on her arms, crying. And I said, Mother, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. My father luckily saw that I meant good and I meant well, because I found something. It was so precious to me and I wanted them to have it, but I didn't know how to tell them about it. I didn't know how to tell them, listen, Jesus is a reality for me because I met him and I've got a relationship with him. And luckily my father saw it and he came to the Lord. And a while after my mother got through all the offenses of everything that I damaged, she luckily turned to the Lord as well. So they're both serving the Lord. But they saw something that they saw, because they know me before and they knew me afterwards. And they saw there was a change. Okay, and they were hungry for that. They say the most dangerous thing on earth is a new believer. You should lock him up for 6 months in a prison so that he can preach everything around him, and then let him, when his zeal is out, let him come out, and then he will handle the people in love. Okay, because we need that love. We need that love for one another. Okay, we shouldn't hit people with the Bible. We shouldn't just Bible bash them. Tell them all our knowledge. Okay, because that is actually what I did when I just got saved. I just said, but listen, I've got all this knowledge. Where's your knowledge? You sit in church for all these years and there's no change. There's no fruit. Okay, but that's not from the Lord. We should do it actually in love. Okay, then Reinhard Bonke, we spoke about the hell. Reinhard Bonke's mission, or one of his sayings, is he says that we should go. He's an evangelist up in Africa. We're going to watch a clip about him. He says that we should plunder hell and populate heaven. Okay, that's something to write on your wall. Plunder hell and populate heaven. We must go to hell, take the doors apart, take the people out, and bring them back to heaven. Okay, because hell isn't made for people. It was made for the devil and for the demons on judgment day so that the Father can send them there. Not for people. It was never intended for people to go there. But if they don't know the truth and they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they are going to hell. And we are, it's our burden to tell them about it. Then how can we see Jesus' heart for the people? We see it in all the parables. Okay, he says, listen, if I've got 99 sheep, I'll leave them there and I go back for the one that I left, the one that's still walking around. I'll go back for them. And scripture says that when someone comes to salvation, it's as heaven throws a party. Everything is stand still. Okay, there's a party in heaven celebrating this one, the lost one, coming to Christ and getting to know Christ. We see it when the father of the lost son stands on his porch and he looks out every day watching and waiting for his son to get back. And when he sees his son, he runs to him and he embraces him. He says, listen, I love you. I don't care if you wasted all my money on the prostitutes, if you've actually took your inheritance and spoiled it on everything. Okay, I don't care if you've been with the pigs. I don't care for that. I just thank you that you're back, that you want a relationship with me. Okay, and that's what his heart is. That's what the heart of Jesus is. He doesn't care about our past. Okay? He doesn't care about what we've done or anything. He says, listen, I just want you to come to me. I just want you to have that relationship with me. We see it when Jesus looks over the multitude. I looked for the scripture everywhere. Couldn't find it. I don't have a concordance anymore. It's back at home. But Jesus looks over the crowd and he says, scripture says that he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion and he looks over the people and he says, it's my sheep and they're without a shepherd. They're just the blind leading the blind. They're just going astray. Okay, they don't know me. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're here for, what they're meant for. And Jesus actually wept out of that compassion. That's where our heart must be if we see lost people. Because if we walk out here and you go to your works tomorrow morning, you will see lost people. Good people, but still lost. Doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And we need to tell them. Okay, then at the wedding banquet, my mond is also droog, ek kry nie meer woorde lekker uit. Is hy oop? At the wedding banquet, Jesus sent out invitations, okay, and no one arrived. He sent out invitations and no one came. And he said to the people, listen, to the messengers, forget about those people. Go out and invite everyone that you see on street. Okay, invite them, let them come. And they came, they gave them robes, and they sat with Jesus at the table. And then afterwards, people came, they knocked at the door, and they said, sorry, the door's closed. You can't come in. Okay, and that's speaking of the last days when we will have a banquet with Jesus, sitting with him in the chairs at the table, dining with him, feasting with him. Okay, and if we don't have a relationship, we're gonna be outside the door, knocking, and we can't enter. We won't be able to enter. We see it when in the Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane, it's not Eden because that's where Adam and Eve were. And the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus literally sweats blood. And he says, Father, can't this cup pass by me? Because he knew he had to went to go to the cross. He said, Father, can't this cup pass by me? I don't want to do this. But he said, Lord, Father, let your will be done, not my will. Okay, Jesus literally sweat blood. Medically, it's proven that if you're in such a state of, not anxiety, but jy so half, wat sê woord, jy so half angstig. Nie, dis nie heeltemal angstig nie, want Jesus kan nie angstig gewees nie, want daar was nie vrees in hom nie. Maar hy is so gedruk, dat jy letterlijk kan begin bloed sweet. You literally can sweat blood. Okay, and he sweated blood, and he asked his disciple, listen, can't you just stay awake for 1 hour? Okay, just thinking about that watchman that falls asleep. loving to slumber. He said, listen, can't you just stay awake for 1 hour? And the disciples couldn't. They couldn't pray for 1 hour. They just fell asleep every single time. And they came and fetched Jesus. And we see it at the cross. Okay? Jesus went to the cross because he loves people. He loves people. Every single one of us. He loved us even before we loved him. Okay? He loved us even while we didn't want to do anything with him. We didn't want relationship with him. We turned our back purposefully on him. He still loved us. And because he loved us, we can now love him. Okay? And we see it at the cross when he says, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. Okay? He says it to the people that spits on him, the people that hated him, the people that put the crown on his head. And he says, Father, I love these people. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this against them. So Jesus' heart was for people, for lost people, and still is today. He doesn't change. He's still got that same desire for all men to be saved. Okay, he's still the same. As scripture says in Hebrews, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the same. He's still got that heart for the lost people. Okay, and then the most precious thing for Jesus was people. Okay, because he laid his life down for them. And that's what he entrusted to us as church. Okay, every single one of us, we as individuals are a church. Church is not the building, it's not the four walls, it's not shofar, it's not the institution. Church is us. We are the church. And Jesus entrusted these lives unto us. Okay, and he said in Matthew 28 verse 19, he gave us a mandate. He said, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gave that what was most precious to him, he gave to us. And he said, listen, I trust you with this. That's why he said to Peter, listen, I don't care if you don't love me in that place with agape love, but I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to go and tell the people about me. Tell them about what I've came to do. Because they don't know. If they don't know, they're going to die in their sins. Then if we want to look at church and we want to know what church must be like, we must look at the first church in Acts and how they went about. The first church in Acts, the apostles, which were the disciples, they walked in streets and the people got healed. Okay? People begged and Peter said to this guy who was begging, listen, I don't have money to give to you, but what I have I give to you. Stand up in the name of Jesus. Okay? They walked in power. They walked in an authority. Scripture actually said that people were fearful to be added to them. Okay? Because Ananias and Sapphira brought an offering to, I think it was Peter, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God and they fell dead. And it's, scripture said that people were fearful to be added to them. Okay, they walked in this authority and this wholeness and this holiness that we must start walking in, because that's what God has called us to. We must pray that the Lord will restore the church to that place where we just walk in authority. I don't know if I told this the last time I was here. No, I'm not going to tell the story. It's going to take too long. Yeah. Then Paul. We look at Paul. They didn't have comfortable lives, these men. Okay. Before we get to Paul, Peter and the other disciples, they went to prison. Okay. People stoned them. 11 of them died for the cause of Christ. They literally laid their life down for him. Okay. And they said, Father, thank you that we are worthy to suffer for your name. Thank you that we are worthy to be persecuted for you. Okay. Luckily, we can stand for something. And that cause is a good cause, because we believe in the cause. You see, the problem with us many times is we don't believe in the cause. We're not so convinced about the story and the message that we have that we can see that other people change. We're not so convinced. That's why we don't tell them. But we will get to that. We will hope that that will change this evening. Then Paul. Paul were wat gegeesel in Engels? In geval, Paul were heated. Paulus was gegeesel 5 keer. Okay, 39 lashes. 40 lashes was the death penalty. 5 times he received 39 lashes. Okay, he was stoned. When someone was stoned, he died. So Paul actually stood up after they stoned him, and he went on. Yes, my English is now shocking. And he went on. Okay, still preaching. Still declaring the Lord's work. Okay. Still telling them about what he's doing. That's the zeal that he had. It's a godly zeal. It's not something that was in his emotions. It's something that he believed in. And he was willing to lay his life down for it. Then I want to tell you a story about, what the church mustn't be. Bill Wilson, I don't know if any of you know him. Bill Wilson isn't your typical American preacher. He's got a mullet and a snakes stem, but he is a man after God's heart, I believe. He lives in the ghettos. He lives in the Bronx in America. He lives between the people, in the people, in a shed. He lives, and he's got the biggest Sunday school in the world, 92,000 children, that he serves every single Sunday. Not even Sundays. I think they do it on Thursdays as well. But Bill Wilson's story is his mother, while I think he was 5 years old, his mother was standing on the, he and his mother was walking, and his mother told him, listen, just stay here, I'll be back for you. I'm just going to fetch her some food. They struggled a lot financially, didn't have any money. His mother said, listen, I'm going to go and get her some food, just stay here. And his mother never came back. He stayed there for 2 days. He sat on the pavement for 2 days, 3 days. His mother didn't come back. He waited for her. And a man came past him, and the man picked him up, and he said, listen, come with me, come to my house. This man, while he was picking him up, he later found out that this man's own son was dying of cancer. His son was laying in the hospital. This man's heart was right. Okay, he picked him up and he said, listen, come with me. He fed him, and he sent him on a camp, a Christian camp. And in the Christian camp, he was 5 years old, small boy, small little boy. 5 years old, and they preached about Jesus the night. They made an altar call just like we do it all the time. And Bill Wilson responded on the altar call. He went to the front, and he sat there again. And no one came to pray with him. They prayed with all the other children, but they didn't pray with him. And after a few minutes, after 10 to 20 minutes, he realized, but no one wants to pray with him because he stinks. Okay? And he's got holes in his shirt. He's got holes in his clothes, and no one wanted to pray with him. And he said, he thought there, as he sat, he thought, listen, my mother rejected me. The church rejected me. Jesus rejects me. Who's left? And as he sat there, he experienced God in an awesome way. And the Lord came to speak to him. He said he literally heard God speaking to him audibly. And the Lord just confirmed his love for him over and over. And just tell him, listen, son, I love you. Although the people reject you, I will never reject you. And Bill Wilson's mission in life is, he says, if we can bring children into the presence of God only for 1 minute, it will change their lives forever, ever. He took that same man that picked him up from the street. Now, they've tried to kill this man a lot. They've shot him in the head, broken his ribs, they just can't. And he took that guy that picked him off of the street, and he told them, listen, all this, all these 92,000 children that attend Bible school faithfully, this is because of you. This is because you had a heart for people. You had a heart for the lost, and you saw me, and you saw my need, and you tried to, and you raised me up. Okay? That's the heart, and that's the attitude that we must have. But how many times do we not look at people and we think, listen, I'm not going to pray for you. You stink. Or you've got holes in your clothes. Or I don't have the time to speak to you now. Okay, you're bugging me all the time. I've got this busy schedule. I have to go do this, do that, do that. And we must just stop with all our busy schedules, and we must sit down with the people and we must tell them about the Lord. Okay, I know there's a guy in Malmesbury, his name is Zirk. Now Zirk is an interesting character. He's a homeless guy. He doesn't have a home, no family, no home. He's 35. You can see that life has given him a few slaps. Zirk came to his show from Malmesbury. Someone invited him. He came every single Sunday, sat at the back in the corner, didn't speak to anyone. Okay? And as he just saw that these people just love him, these people just, they just wanted to get to know him. They didn't care if he didn't have any home. They didn't care if his clothes look a bit shaky. Okay, and if he maybe smelled like something. They didn't care. They just loved him. And Zerg's life changed radically. He met the Lord. He's serving the Lord. Divan is shaking his head because he knows. He went to us to Langebaan the other weekend on a church camp. He was sitting with crowds of people. He will sit in the middle, talk, telling jokes. I think he talked with Divan for about 20 minutes. And Divan just listened. But he's so comfortable. Because he can feel the love that these people have for him. Okay? I laughed a lot the other day. He said to me, he's got the boldness to do this. He came up to me, he said to me, listen, but don't you have shirts for me? I need some shirts. Please. Don't you have anything for me? I said, yes, I've got, I'll bring to you when I come back to Malmesbury again. And he says, oh, you're living in Paul. He said, yes. I said, oh, but my girlfriend's in Paul. He said, oh, that's interesting. Who's your girlfriend? No, Anne-Marie. Anne-Marie is his girlfriend. Now, Anne-Marie is one of my friends, or our friends in church. She's a small girl. She's got the blonde hair. And Hanmarie actually just did the, sy het die moeite gedoen to make him some coffee at the camp. And he just fell in love with this girl. And he said, listen, I'm going to write to her. I wrote 3 letters to her, 4 letters to her. And I SMS'd her. I've got a phone number. I'm going to marry that girl. He says to me. Okay. But he saw the love in her deeds. Okay. And that's what the church must be. Is we must serve people with the love. Okay. We don't care about their clothes. Don't care about what we think about them. Okay. Because Jesus didn't dine, wine and dine with the elite. He went to the lost. He went to the prostitutes. He went to the tax collectors. And he said, listen, I want to come into your house. And when he said to Zacchaeus, listen, I want to come to your house. Zacchaeus almost fell out of the tree. You're my house. I'm a tax collector. I've got a lot of sin. He says, yes, I want to come and dine with you in your house. And Zacchaeus immediately just said, listen, I want to give, this is in my bank. I want to give this away. Just because Jesus said, listen, I want to come and dine with you. Because I've got a heart for the people. I've got a heart for the lost. Okay. Then, that's what the church, I actually wanted to show you a DVD of Reinhard Bonnke where Paul will, I'm sure he will show it to you sometime. But the DVD is about the church that's not a pleasure boat. Okay. And we, so many times we're on a cruise. We met Jesus and we're not sinning anymore. So now we're just comfortable. Okay. But that's not what the Lord's called us to be. Okay, if we meet with Him and we spend time with Him, then we must change to a place where we want to transform the area around us. Where we want to tell people about Jesus. We want to tell them about what He's done in our lives. Not because we have to, because we want to, because that's in our heart. We can't keep silent. Okay, we have to tell them. We want to tell them. And the DVD is about the ship that's the Corpus Christi. It's a ship and it sails in the ocean. And there's another ship that's sinking. And it's got 64 passengers and they're sinking. And the Corpus Christi is actually a missionary ship. Okay. And then the Coast Guard asked them, listen, won't you go and help them? And they just said, listen, there's weather. We're not going out on the weather. And only 6 people on the ship said, listen, we'll help you. And, the DVD is about the church is not a pleasure boat. Okay, we shouldn't be comfortable. We shouldn't just sit in church every single Sunday. We should go out to the lost and change the world around us. Okay. Then, if we think about the church, we must know that the church is individuals. And usually when we hear a message like this, we think, listen, okay, the guy next to me, he will do it. Okay. The guy next to me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tell people about Jesus. That's not my thing. I don't like speaking in front of people. Moses stuttered and he led a nation out of Egypt. He said to the Lord, I stutter. I can't speak. I can't speak well. I can't speak in front of people. He said, listen, I'll appoint your brother. Just go. Just do it. Okay. So we mustn't think that someone else is going to do it. We must go and do it. Don't think that I'm going to go and do it because I stand here with the mic. Okay. We must all do it. We must all, every day is a mission. It must actually be a lifestyle. I know Jakob Prinsloo, his pastor in Johannesburg, he says that soul winning became a lifestyle for him. He goes, when he sits and he eats in the Nielsi, he goes to that long wooden, long hout bunker. And he sits there and usually he trusts the Lord for someone to come and sit next to him that doesn't know the Lord or have got a problem or something so that he can speak to that guy. And he says every time the Lord's faithful, someone that's so messed up comes to sit right next to him and he just shares what the Lord's doing with him. And the people's not offended. People won't be offended. Okay, here and there people will say, listen, I don't need your Jesus. And you just say, man, bless you, love you. Right, we go on. There's still another million that needs to hear the message. So I'm not going to be shaken because you're not willing to listen. And every single time the Lord sends someone that He can speak to. I know Sia says when he's flying somewhere, he usually trusts the Lord for someone next to him that needs the Lord. And every time there's someone that needs to hear about Jesus. Every time. Okay? So it must be a lifestyle. Then, the biggest enemy. The biggest enemy, when we're coming to sharing our faith, is fear. A fear of man. And this is an ugly, 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 ugly thing. The fear of man. The fear of man, we see it in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 to 7. I'm going to read it to you. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy were young, and the people intimidated him. The older people in the congregation, they intimidated him. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we have the fear of man, okay, when we operate in fear, as verse 7 says, we did not receive a spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. But when we do operate in fear, the gift of God that's within us is dormant. Okay, we can't operate out of a place of faith because we're so in fear, because we so worry about what other people think. And usually we just go around pleasing them. We just do whatever they want us to do. Okay, and the Lord says, listen, I don't want you to please people. I want you to please me. I don't want you to care about what they think of you. Okay, I want you to die to your own reputation. Scripture says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and die, yet alone it bears much fruit. Okay, we must die to our own reputation. We must die to that idols that we have of we being important. Because the Lord calling us to be empty vessels. He says, listen, be an empty vessel, then I can work with you. Then I can tell people about me through you, and I can actually use you. So we must stop worrying about what people think of us. Stop worrying, having a fear of people, and having a fear of people's opinion, because it doesn't matter. On Judgment Day, the Lord isn't going to ask us, listen, did the people like you on earth? Yes or no? Were you class captain in grade 11? He's not going to ask that. it doesn't matter to him. Okay, what people think of us doesn't matter to him. What he thinks of us, that's what must matter to us. Okay, and he says, Scripture says that the only way that we can please God is by faith. Faith is the only thing that pleases him. Okay, then I want to tell you about a few men that didn't have a fear of man. Okay, now God's generals, I think it's a three-part book that I read. I love it. Okay, I spent one June holiday reading this God's Generals, and my mother actually forbid me to read it because I fall into this trance just thinking about these men, what they did, how they walked, how they preached. I love it. Okay. But God's generals, a few of them in this book, the first one I want to tell you about is Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther lived in the dark ages in Europe. Okay. And then in that time, the Roman Catholic Church, they were in charge of everything. Okay. When they said, listen, the earth is round and you said the earth is flat, they will burn you, literally. Okay, and as they were in charge of everything, only the priests had access to the Bible. Only the priest could read the Bible and study the word and then preach whatever they want to preach. But half of them didn't go through the trouble of reading the word, so they didn't know the Lord at all. But they still preached. Okay, they preached about purgatory. They said it's a place between heaven or between eternity before you enter into eternity, and that you must actually pay them money to make that time shorter while you're in purgatory. And then after you're in purgatory and you just went there to go and pay for your sins, then after purgatory you can go to heaven or hell. So you don't have to make a decision for Christ right now. Okay? So all they had a doctrines that's not from God at all. And they said the biggest mistake the Roman Catholic Church ever made was to give Martin Luther a Bible. Okay? Because he studied the word. And he studied and he saw that, listen, this what's going on here is not from the Lord. What we are preaching, this is not from the Lord. Okay, and he studied the word day and night. And he took a piece of paper and he'd write 95 points on there that was doctrinally in error, the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, and they took them on 95 things that they do that's wrong. And he nailed it to the door. Thank you, Divan. Not only my chauffeur, but also helping me with the preaching. Amazing. Okay, he nailed it to the door, and they tried to kill him. They couldn't. He went to a castle for I think about 10 months. Where he just had to hide away because everyone was seeking for him. They wanted to burn him as well because who is this man that comes to us and write these things? Okay, who's this man that challenges us? Martin Luther changed church history forever. Okay, because of him, we can have church as we do today. Okay, and because he had the boldness, and he said, listen, I don't care what you think of me. I don't care if you want to burn me at the stake. I will go and I will do this because the Lord, The Lord wants this from me. I know the scripture that he read that changed his life is he said, the just shall live by faith. Yeah, he said, listen, I'm justified because of faith, not by my works. And he changed his life. And he didn't have a fear of man. The next one, John Knox. Now this man, I love this man a lot. They usually compared him with John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was a hairy man with camel clothes and he eated grasshoppers, okay, and honey. Because he's a wild man. John Knox, they compared him also with William Wallace, Braveheart. You all watched Braveheart, okay? And they said he had the same passion for his cause. He used to say, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. What if we make that our saying? Lord, give me George or I die. I think we must make that Paul saying, Lord, give me George or I die. Okay? They couldn't stop him. They couldn't stop him. He and his followers took over the castle. And they called the French army, the whole French army, to come and capture him. Okay? Because the people were afraid of him. Mothers used to warn their children, like they said, the boogeyman is going to catch you. They said, listen, if you don't listen to me, John Knox is going to catch you. Okay? They took the whole army to come and capture him. Okay? And he spent 19 months on a slave ship. We had to row every single day. And they had these guys that whipped them if they didn't row. He said after that 19 months, he stepped from that ship and no force in heaven or hell could stop him. He was immovable. Okay, he had no fear of man. He had no respect for man in that sense, for their opinion. He just wanted to do what God did. And he knew throughout the whole time that God is going to deliver him to preach in Scotland because he had a heart for Scotland. Okay, on this ship, they say on the ship, they wanted the slaves to do idol worship. So they had a little statue of Queen Mary, and the slaves, they had to kiss the statue, the idol. Okay, and then they had to say, Hail Queen Mary. Okay, and when they came to him, he took the statue and he threw it overboard. He says, let your queen save herself. She's light enough, let her swim. Okay, they never went, asked them to do idol worship again. That man had no fear of man. They said on his grave, here lies one who neither feared nor flattered any flesh. I would love if they would write that on my grave one day. Here lies one who neither feared nor flattered any flesh. Huh? Yeah, he had no fear of man. One woman actually wrote, and she said that his preaching style was so different that it left her trembling. She couldn't write with a pen while he was preaching because it left her shaking. He just had no fear of people. He just proclaimed God's word in season, out of season, whenever. Okay, and he saw Scotland change because he had a heart for Scotland. He said, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. And he meant it when he said it. Next one, after John Knox, John Wesley. John Wesley started the revival in Wales. Okay, he preached 5 sermons on one day. Okay, now I'm feeling sorry for myself, not really, because I have to preach 2 sermons today. Okay, and I'll be tired tomorrow. He preached 5 sermons every day of his life. The first sermon, mornings at 5 o'clock. While the miners were walking to the mine, he used to take a wooden box, and he would stand on the wooden box, and he'll preach to them. Okay, and he'll every time as they go to work, tea time he'll preach to them again. Lunch time he'll stand there again. Okay, in the evenings he said when all the miners would gather around and their faces will be black from all the coal and everything down there in the mine. And you'll just see the tears running down their faces, making white stripes. Okay, as he just preached the love of God to them. He went with his horse through the whole place. I think he preached to over 1 million people. Okay, there wasn't television and all that. That man had a passion for his cause. Okay, one of his sayings, he said, leisure and I have parted companies, never to meet again. Leisure and I have parted companies, never to meet again. Okay? We think we love our luxuries. That man, he didn't love his luxuries at all. He said, listen, I'm sold out for the cause of Christ. I want to give everything to him. John Wesley. Smith Wigglesworth. This is another interesting character. Smith Wigglesworth, a plumber. Okay? I don't think he had standard 8. Okay? He was a plumber. Standard 3. Yeah, I think he's standard 3. Uncle Angus usually makes fun because he says he only has standard 8. Smith Wigglesworth only had standard 3. Okay, he had no education. He couldn't read. They taught him to read. His wife taught him to read. She was actually the preacher before him. And she taught him to read the Bible. It was the only book he ever read. When you came to his door with a newspaper, he said, leave that filthy thing at the door. I don't want it in my house. And they left the pipe at the door and they came in. Okay, Smith Wigglesworth, he did it a different way. Okay, when you say, listen, I've got cancer, he would go on his knees and he will punch you. You say, I've got cancer. He really did this. I've got cancer in my stomach. He'll kneel down and he'll punch you in the stomach. Okay, he said, I'm not eating the person, I'm eating the cancer. Okay, it's recorded that one time a baby was dead. They brought in the baby on stage. Now, this is not for the sensitive viewers. He took the baby and he dropped him, okay, to the ground and he kicked him. And when the baby landed on the ground, he was alive. That's what's written in the books. Okay, I don't know, but that's what's written in the books. He had a different style. Okay, I think he prayed for about 9 people that was raised from the dead. He had a passion. Okay, I remember this one time. Then this family was mourning about the child that's dead, and everyone is mourning and they're sympathizing, and they called him, and he's in the room, and he just said, "Listen, just what this child needs now is not empathy; he needs faith. So please leave the room so that I can pray for this child." Okay, and he started praying for the child, and the child stood up. Okay, he was raised from the dead. He said, "Listen, this empathy I can't work with it. I need faith. Get out of the room." Smith Wigglesworth prayed for a lot of people that was healed. Okay, the men that didn't have a fear of people. They didn't have a fear of men. They didn't worry what people think of them. They just did what God required of them to do. Then I want to show you a DVD about evangelism. Now, evangelism, or if we testify, it must be out of a place of relationship. It's not a thing that we have to do. But it's this evening we must actually ask ourselves, listen, is my heart in that place where I'm overflowing with the love of God? Where Jesus is on my lips? Where all I want to do is I want to tell people about him. Okay, because if we're not there, then we must ask the Lord, Lord, come and circumcise our hearts tonight. Come and do something in our hearts. Come and do something new so that we can see the lost as you see them. Okay, and here's a DVD about Reinhard Bonnke and Sias and them. You can watch it. But Reinhard Bonnke, I quickly want to say something about him. He's probably the biggest evangelist in the world today. Okay, he preaches to over crowds of millions of people. Over 1 million people give their lives to the Lord on one event. Okay, it's him that said, "Listen, we must plunder hell and populate heaven." That's what's impossible. That's what's possible for each and every one of us. Okay, we mustn't say pity next to me is going to do it. We must say, "Listen, Lord, I want to do it. I want to go to that place where I lay down my life for your causes." Okay, I hope you enjoy it. I'll speak to you afterwards. The worship people can come to the front. I just want to tell you a last story. I think it's 2 or 3 years back. We had vacation on Langebaan. And the people that we went with were good friends of ours. But the Tani, his brother, came with her. Okay, and this was a man, I think he was in his 50s. He was married. He's got 3 children. His name is Wim Flippy. And he came with her this holiday, and he said his family just rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him because he's an alcoholic. And he hurt them so much, so many times he hurt them. Not physically, but emotionally. And they just said, "Listen, we are fed up with you. You tried so many times, we don't want anything to do with you." And I remember him, he spent that whole vacation with me. I was saved, I knew the Lord by that time. And he slept with me in a room. Okay, and he just looked at his cell phone constantly, wanting them to SMS him, wanting them to phone him, and they didn't. They didn't do anything. And I remember Christmas evening, he was in the room, and he was waiting. He was literally sitting with his cell phone the whole time in his hand, wanting them to phone him. They didn't. He was crying the whole night. And I just had a heart for this whim. I prayed for him a lot, and I just felt that time, and I thought, "Lord, I'm so young. How is he gonna listen to me? How is what I want to say to him gonna profit him in any way?" And then the Lord told me, "Khili, write him a letter. Write him a letter." And I just thought, "Listen, I'm making this up. I'm not gonna write him a letter. I'm too young. I'm not. What's the people gonna think? What's Tani this and that gonna say when I write him a letter? Okay, they're gonna think I'm going over the top again. I'm being radical." Okay, I could have left it. And after that vacation, I went on vacation somewhere else. And I remember when my father and mother fetched me from airport, they told me the story that he went to his family. He had to cross the border. And he didn't even have the vrymoedigheid to go to them the Friday night and to sleep in their house. He took his car and he parked it under a bridge and he slept in the car under the bridge, okay, because he hurt them so much. And he went the following day and he said, "Listen, I'm sorry, why don't you take me back?" And he said, they said, "Listen, we've given you a lot of chances. We're not gonna take you back. And as he came down again, he came back to the tunny, and it was the only place he knew where to go. As he left the border, or as he went through the border, he had a pistol with him. And he took his car and he drove from the road and he shot himself in the head. He died right there. And I remember when my father told me this story, I was struck to the heart. And I was thinking, Lord, I had a chance to change this man's life. Maybe just through a letter. Maybe just something that I said in the letter. And I didn't. And now he's dead and I don't know where he's at. Okay? I don't know where he's at. And I remember a year or so later, Pastor Fred, and this is the scary reality of God, and that we mustn't play with him. A year later, Pastor Fred came to Malmesbury and he preached on something, and I responded on the altar call. And as he was praying for me, he said, "Listen, the Lord says that there's blood on your hands. There's blood on your hands." And I had the biggest fright of my life. And I'm not telling this to scare you or to put you in fear, but this is the reality of who God is. Okay, Ezekiel 3 verse 17 says, "I will require the blood from thine hand. I will require their blood from your hands." And I sought the Lord and I said, "Lord, what is this? What blood is this?" And he said, "Listen, I told you, write a letter to this worm. Write a letter to him saying to him that I love him," and you didn't. And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I repented. It's forgiven. The blood isn't on my hands anymore." But I want to tell you this evening that we hear God's voice. Okay? Not because of our goodness or whatever, because Jesus paid the price. And so many times we don't listen. Okay, we just casually, "Oh, God spoke to me." But we must start acting on what He says to us. Okay, if he's laying someone on your heart, please respond to that. Okay, not because of fear that their blood is going to be on your hands, but because He so desperately wants to use us. His first plan today still is His church. Okay, is His church, to work through the church and to save lives, to save the lost, to save the people around us. And we are His agents. We are the people that He raised up so that we can tell other people about Him, so that we can have His words on our lips, in our hearts. And just say, "Lord Jesus, it's all about you. It's just about you. That's what my life is about. It's about Jesus." Again, people will see that love. They will see that when you approach them, we don't have to fear what they think. We don't have to think, "Listen, they're going to think I'm radical again. They're going to think I'm over the top again. They're going to think that Achilles lost his head again. Okay, he's being religious again." That's the only thing he can talk about. But it's life and death. It's life and death. And we must know that eternity is a reality. Heaven and hell is a reality, people. It's not to fright you, it's a reality. And if we love people, then we must tell them this message in love. And we must say, "Listen, I want you to spend eternity in heaven. Because that's where we want everyone to spend." Okay? So we must have that message on our lips. And we must have a heart for the lost. And just, okay, we can just stand tonight. That's what we want to do tonight, is I want to pray just for people. If the first group of people, and I know we all actually churchgoers, but if you came tonight to this place, and we can all just close our eyes, just listen to the music as she's playing. If you came tonight to this place and you can't say that there's been a change in your life, there's been a place where you stood before the Lord and said, "Lord, I realize that I need a Savior. I realize that I need relationship with you. I realize that I don't have that life and life in abundance, because I can't hear your voice. I can't speak to you. I don't know where you are. You feel so far from me. You feel out there." And God says tonight that He knows every hair on our head. He knows the desires that's in our heart. He knows everything. He loves us more than anyone on earth could ever love us. He loves us more than that. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that relationship with the Lord, then we want to pray with you. I can't do anything for you, but we can introduce you to Jesus. That's what we're here for. We want to introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is there anyone like that tonight? Is there anyone just want to say, "Lord, I want to commit my life to you again"? Maybe I were there at the stage. Maybe I was there with the Lord. I heard His voice. I had a relationship with Him, but I strayed off. Is there anyone like that tonight? Okay. Then the second group is a If we don't have that heart for the lost, I want to pray for us tonight. And we want to pray and say, Lord, break our hearts. Break our hearts. Okay, because we want a heart for the lost. Lord, we want to see people through your eyes. Lord, we want to see the need. We don't want to turn our eye. We don't want to sit in our comfortable chairs in our comfortable houses anymore. We want to have a heart for the lost. We want to have a heart for people burning with a passion. Is there anyone that we can pray for that like that tonight? You can just raise your hand. Yes. Okay, you can just... There's a few of you. You can just come to the front, please. If you take that bold step. We're not a lot of people. Don't have to be afraid. We're not going to hurt you. Just... Thanks. There we go. Anyone else? Anyone else? You just want us to pray for you for a heart for the lost.